Turn to John 17. I was going to give you some introduction. I gave you some new notes, really a continuation of the notes from last week. We're still talking about right thinking in a troubled world, and we're going down through the seven statements that Paul pins down here in the book of Philippians concerning the mind, and what he's really talking about is our right thinking. And so the book of Philippians contains, in my opinion, and this is Pastor James's opinion, the greatest passage on biblical thinking in the entire Bible. And so that's just my opinion. In fact, we already stated that Paul penned these seven verses in the short epistle dealing with biblical thinking. Right in the middle is this one that says this: let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. And so the emphasis is on us looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of faith. We've already noticed from our prior lesson, looking at this first instance of Philippians 1:27, that we ought to live lives as it becomes the gospel. In other words, we ought to live as citizens of heaven because we are citizens of heaven. So many times we fail in our Christian lives because we defeat ourselves in our thinking. We defeat ourselves in our thinking. One of the wonderful words in the Bible that you can look up sometime is the word reckon. And that means this, is that you stand on this thing. You're applying this to your account because it is. It is, in fact, a truth. And so when I received Christ as my Savior, I became a citizen of heaven at that very moment. And so I ought to live as a citizen of heaven. And so Paul begins in this conversation in verse 27 and is exhorting this church and says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The word conversation means citizen life. Let your citizen life be as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives should be fitting of that title, as citizens of heaven. Secondly, we discovered this, that our thinking ought to be single. We ought to be single-minded. And if we're citizens of heaven, we possess the mind of Christ, then our thinking will be in the same direction. You cannot fake unity in a local church. It cannot be done. Unity exists when we all have the mind of Christ. In other words, it's a byproduct of yieldedness to God. When we're all yielded to God, then naturally we're going to be headed the same direction. If we all have the mind of Christ, we're going to be headed the same direction. That doesn't mean that you lose your distinction as a person. I want you to understand, you don't become a robot. You don't lose your favorite color or your likes and dislikes as far as personal preferences, but your general life and deportment as a person is as it becomes the gospel. It's headed in the same direction. In other words, we're all for Christ. We all understand why we're here, for the very same purpose. And so Paul says it this way in verse 27, let your conversation, your citizen life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Notice that he says, whether I come and see you or else be absent. In other words, it's not because I'm just because I'm watching you. It's not just because the adult is in the room, if you understand what I'm saying. It's because this is who you are. He says, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you do what? Stand fast in, notice the language, one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Single-minded means that we think the same way. And I put this, I don't know if I put it in your notes, it doesn't mean that you have to think my way, and it doesn't mean that I have to think your way, but it means this, that we think God's way. We have the mind of Christ. And so we quoted Colossians 2:8, we're not to be running after or following after the philosophies of men, or empty deceit after the traditions of men, or the rudiments of the world, but we are to possess the mind of Christ, we're to be single-minded. In the Old Testament, I told you there's a similar expression, you can look it up, it's to be of one heart, one heart. And so for the nation of Israel, or we might say a Hebronism, the Hebrew people didn't really distinguish between the heart and the mind. They counted as one person. In other words, you shouldn't be split between a mind and a heart. You're headed the same direction. And we cited some verses. I'm not going to go back through them. One of them in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse number 10 alluded to the fact of this, that there were some within the nation of Israel that refused to be single-minded concerning the instructions of the Lord. And this, of course, is after the great divide of the kingdom. This is after the northern kingdom goes off into captivity. And Hezekiah sends out messengers and says, hey, we're going to meet again, and we're going to celebrate the Passover. And there were some that scoffed at those messengers. And basically what they're saying is this, we're not going to be single-minded. We're not going to follow after the Lord. We're going to do what we want to do, what we've been doing. And so the lesson is simply this, don't be discouraged because everyone else is not single-minded. You just be single-minded, have the mind of Christ. In other words, it doesn't depend upon everybody else. You're accountable to the Lord for your thinking. In Jeremiah 32, I told you one of the hallmarks of the millennial reign of Christ is that the nation of Israel will be single-minded towards the Lord. And so that's a wonderful promise that we're looking forward to. As we fast forward into the New Testament, we see this single-mindedness, I told you, especially in the early first century church. Before the world really had a chance to get in and cause issues, before the devil got in there and caused divisions and problems, we find in the very inception in Acts 4:32 that the Bible tells us that the people that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They didn't have time enough to mess it up at that point. And so they were of one heart and one soul. And as we think about that, I challenge you in this way, that to remember how it was when you first got saved, how pure your thinking was in that initial moment, and how innocent your thinking was. And over time, it seems that as we get more educated, things become complicated. And I want to tell you that the Lord doesn't design the Christian life to be complicated. He designs it to be simple. The devil wants you to have complicated thinking. He wants you to complicate your thought processes concerning following Christ. Hey, we follow the Lord Jesus in simplicity and in truth. It's very simple. Obey the Lord. Follow after Christ. Reject the philosophies of the world. And so we're familiar with that book of James, that verse, James chapter 1, verse 8, that we all quoted, a double-minded man is unstable in what? All his ways. I want you to get that. A double-minded man is not just unstable in some of his ways. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in what? All his ways. I think you and I sometimes think we can straddle the fence. I can halfway live in the world and halfway live for Christ, and I'm going to have stability. It's not going to work out. I'm telling you, how do I know this? Because the Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we consider single-mindedness, I told you this, single-mindedness has to do with purity. Purity, my friend, has a singleness about it. We think about gold and purifying gold. What do? You remove the contaminants. More gold, less dross. More silver, less dross. You remove the contaminants. There's a singleness about it. So now look here in John chapter 17. Because I want you to see this, this important chapter, and then we'll go back to the book of Philippians. I'm going to put my marker here so I can flip over there real quick. But John chapter 17, and then we'll have a word of prayer. I'm going to read some introductory verses here and show you how the Lord Jesus spoke about this single-mindedness. Now, the Lord is about to go to the cross of Calvary. These important chapters are right before that. And in this, the Lord Jesus is lifting up a prayer and is delivering some important information to his disciples who are about to go through a very traumatic event. They're about to have some major issues. Notice in verse number 6, and we'll read down through verse 17, and I'm going to pray. As the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, "I have manifested thy name." I've revealed thy name, and that's akin to "I've revealed you." "I've revealed you to the men that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have" what? "Kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them" the what? "Words." I want you to realize that words are important, okay? Words are important. Every word in the Bible is important. And God is interested in, guess, not just the word, but he's interested in words. And so he says, "I've given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have" done what? "Receive them," that's important, "and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." They believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And so he says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are" whose? "Thine." You understand that God has you. He possesses you. This is awesome. "All and all mine." Now this is a tongue twister. "And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." He says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they," notice what he says here, "that they may be" what? "They may be one as" what? Okay, there's a comparison being made there. Do you see the comparison? He says, "I want them to be one with us," if I could use that plural pronoun, "as we are one." Okay? One mind. Single-minded. One. And he goes on, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and the things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath" done what? "Rejoice." "Received them into their arms." No, it says "the world hath hated them." Why? "Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You might say it this way: heavenly citizens, citizens of heaven, just like we saw in our passage in Philippians. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest" what? "Keep them from the evil." And so we would understand this if the Lord Jesus had prayed at that moment to take them out of the world. Guess what? Off they go. Off they go. But he doesn't say that. He says, "I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm praying that you keep them from" what? "From evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world." And then notice the last words here. "Sanctify them with thy truth." And what does it say there? "Thy word is truth." And so there's a lot there. We're not going to handle all of it, but the thing I wanted to point out is this unity, this oneness that the Lord Jesus is speaking about. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray as we continue down through this right thinking in a troubled world, I pray we would come to understand that the intent for the Christian in this life is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, for us to be single-minded. And Lord, I pray that we would be found thinking in the same direction. And Father, this is a work that you do in us through the changing action of your word by why it's applied by thy Spirit in our lives. I pray we would make the choice to yield ourselves to you. Help us to understand this. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer here, as we think about, is concerning the disciples, the apostles, but it also concerns you and I. And the prayer was that those that are His would be singular as Christ is one with the Father. We think in John chapter 10 and verse 30, and I'm going to make some distinction here in a second, but Jesus made this profound statement. He says, I and my Father are what? Are one. Now, there are some ways that we cannot be like God. You understand that? There are certain ways we cannot be like God. We are not almighty. You understand? We're not almighty. In other words, our power is limited because we are creatures that have been given a certain amount of power and authority from God. Now, I understand we possess all things because we're in Christ, but we're not almighty God. We're also not omnipresent. How many understand that? We're not everywhere at once. And so, but God is. We're also not omniscient. How many have realized this? I don't know everything. Are you willing to admit that? If you're not willing to admit that, there's a problem. But I've realized this. The more I know, the more I realize, the less I know. And as I study the Word of God, I think, okay, I've got a handle on this particular subject, whatever it is. And then as I study more, I find out there's a lot more depth to it than I realized before. Sometimes folks will ask me a question, and I'd like to have an answer for you, but sometimes I don't have any answer. And I just have to say, you know, I don't know. I've got, you know, I could tell you this and that, or I might know this and that, but I don't have all the answers. And so I'm not omniscient, but God is. But we can be, get this, pure-minded. You and I can be pure-minded. We can be one with God in how we think. How we think. How do we know this? Because we find in the book of Philippians that we're to let the mind of Christ be in us. In other words, we wouldn't be penned in the Scriptures if it wasn't possible. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I understand that we're talking about the servanthood of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. We see here also that the Lord stated that we should be one as He was with the Father. Matthew Henry said this, Christ does not pray that they might be rich. Do you notice that? In the earthly sense. He's not praying that, dollar bills float down from heaven for the disciples. He doesn't pray that. He doesn't pray that they'll be great in the world as far as the world counts greatness, but that they might be kept from sin. That they might be strengthened for their duty. That they might be brought safely to heaven. The prosperity of the soul, he says, is the best prosperity. He pleaded with the Holy Father that he would keep them by his power and for his glory, that we might be united in affection, united in labors, even according to the union of the Father and of the Son. And so as we see Jesus Christ and all through the gospel record, here's what you find Jesus constantly saying. I'm here to do the will of my Father. I'm here to accomplish my Father's will. And so the idea is this, you and I are united in that same purpose. You remember Jesus Christ said this, even as the Father has sent me, so send I, guess what? You. So just as the Father sent me, guess what? I'm sending you. And so we have this idea in verse 21. Again, let's read it. It says that they all, in John chapter 17, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world, notice the purpose, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Do you get the banner for the Christian life here? It's not that you can glory. It's not that you can become some famous person in the world. It's that they might believe on Jesus the Christ and who he is. In other words, your life is as it becomes the gospel of Christ. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27, what's the purpose? Why am I here? What is this all about? That they look to Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, you can't make them look to Christ, but you can live a life that becomes the gospel of Christ. Our thinking and manner of life, having the mind of Christ, listen carefully, ought to be so peculiar that those who witness it may say this: Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. In other words, they're a professor to be a Christian. They profess to know Jesus Christ. They stand on the Word of God. They say he's the Savior of the world. They testify that he's changed my life. What do they see? Is it validated in what they see in the life of the Christian? In other words, they have no option but to say, well, I might not believe the Bible, but I can't tell you this, that person's different. That person is different. I can't explain it. I can't put my thumb on it, but something is different in their life. They know Jesus, right? And so this is the idea. There's no explanation, there should be no other explanation for how it is a person lives this life other than Jesus is the Son of God. This is what's being said here. And so Warren Wiersbe is commenting on this verse, said this: Christians may belong to different fellowships. How many know Christians that belong to different local churches? Raise your hand. You know some Christians that belong to different churches? But they all, if they're a Christian, they all belong to the Lord and to each other. What is the basis for true Christian unity? You can't fake it. The person and work of Jesus Christ and his glory. That is what unifies. That is what unifies Jesus the Christ. He has already given his glory to us, and he promises that we will further experience that glory when we get to heaven. All true believers have God's glory within, no matter what they may look like on the outside. Christian harmony is not based on the externals of the flesh, but the internals and the eternals of the Spirit in the inner person. Now, I will tell you this. I'm a big proponent. What's changed on the inside will manifest itself on the outside. Okay? So, Warren Wiersbe is not discounting the fact that you're going to change on the outside, but what he's saying is that you have the indwelling presence of God inside of you if you're a Christian. Number three, I want you to understand this about our thinking. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. In our thinking, our lives must be intentional. They must be intentional. It's not an automatic thing, the Christian life. Many folks think, oh boy, I'm a Christian, so everything's just going to automatically happen. I can just sit back and do nothing, and it's just going to happen to me. Listen, the Christian life must be intentional. You don't become devoid of will when you get saved. You have to make some choices. And Paul mentions this in verse 27, if you look at it. He says, let your citizen life, your conversation, be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast That's one word, in one spirit, and in one mind. Now notice this next word here. Striving what? Together for the faith of the gospel. Do you see the verb there? The action, striving together. Striving together. You see that word, striving. In fact, there's two English words there, but in the underlying language, it's actually one word. So we have two English words, but in the underlying language, there's only one word there. The word strive means to wrestle. And in this particular place, it means to wrestle in company with, to wrestle in company, or to wrestle as a group, you might say. In 2 Timothy 2:5, we find a similar word that's similar to this one. It's just a different form of the word, and it's translated as strive. Paul's talking to Timothy, and he says this, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, this is important, except he strive what? How? What do you think? By breaking all the rules. This is somebody, this is an action. Let's say I'm running a race. I'm going to just, it goes around this way, but I'm going to take the shortest path from point A to point B, but I'm going to get the crown at the end of the day. Is that right? I'm going to break all the rules. No, he says you must strive lawfully. In other words, the only way to live the Christian life is God's way. I want you to remember that. Not Pastor James' way, not Pastor Carol's way, but God's way, the Bible way. And so our striving, if we're going to strive together, if we're going to strive together, strive as a company, it must be biblical. It must be according to the Word of God. We do not attempt to run the Christian race by cheating. God is the God of one way. And I say that because there's a lot of situational ethics that goes on in this world. Situational morality, shifting directions. In other words, based on the situation, surely this must be different. No, it's all the same way. There's only one way God operates, and that's His way, and that's the right way. And so the only way to think, the one way to live, the one way to walk in this life is according to God. It's according to the Bible. The word strive means to engage in conflict. It gives this idea. And there is a oneness or togetherness that should occur within the confines of a local body of believers, a togetherness in this combat or conflict that's taking place. Listen, when someone publicly sins in a major way, I'm using that word lightly because all sin is heinous and terrible, but within the local body of believers, you're not striving for conflict in the same way. Matter of fact, you're working against the local body of believers. And worse than that, you bring reproach to the name of Christ. You understand? And so this conflict, this oneness, to this togetherness is what's spoken about. Paul and the Philippian church, though separated at this time by considerable distance and differing situations, Paul was sitting in a jail cell, were facing the same conflict. You realize this as a Christian at Sharon Baptist Church, you're facing the same conflict that folks on the other side of the world are facing. And we get this idea sometimes, we get down in the mouth and say, I'm the only one. It's only me. Listen, we're all fighting in the same war. Why would we shoot each other? Is the question. We're fighting the same conflict. Paul exhorts them that they must be intentional. You must be intentional in your life. You and I must be intentional in our thinking, in our striving. We're not running from the constant assault of the enemy. Our thinking is intentional to be one mind, to have the mind of Christ. It's amazing to me how complex and complicated the world around us is. Isn't it complicated? It seems to get more complicated by the day. The world wants you to have complicated situational reasoning on everything. They want you to have a separate path for every decision that you make that's complex. It's situationally related, and so I'm just going to vacillate from here to there and decide as whichever way the winds blow, that's how I'm going to live my life. Listen, the devil wants to muddy the waters. The devil does not want you to think clearly. He wants you to be confused. Has anybody ever figured that out? He wants you to be confused. Right thinking says this: my life, everything about me is concerned with Jesus Christ. We must intentionally strive and labor for the Lord. I wonder this morning if we could look at our lives and our decision-making process, because every one of us has a decision-making process, don't we? We have a way that we decide things. Now, you might not be able to formulate it on paper, but I guess if you sat down, you probably could. You could write down step one in my decision-making process, I do this. Step two, I do this. Step three, I do this. Listen, our decision-making process as a Christian ought to all be the same. It ought to all be the same. In other words, we have one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again, that doesn't mean I'm ever going to like Brother Russell's blue Buffalo. Is that Buffalo Bills? Is it Buffalo Bills? Oh, see that? There's my ignorance as far as, is it football? Is it my ignorance as far as football? That doesn't mean I have to, that's my favorite jacket in all the world. That's not what we're saying. We're talking about living lives following Christ. We ought to be all the flow, the same direction, single-minded. We're all in the same conflict. We're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil together as Christians. Go ahead, brother.
And he's talking about he's not of this world, he's leaving this world, he's leaving us in this system. This system is our enemy.
It is. But we live
it. This is it. We're looking for another new problem.
And that's where the rub is us. We have this terrible habit of like putting all our roots right here. We put all our eggs in the basket that's right here in this world. And this world, my friend, is going away. It is going away. And our thinking must be intentional. This does not come automatically. In other words, your flesh is going to fight against you on this. The world is going to fight against you on this. The devil certainly is going to fight against you on this. So you say, Pastor James, tomorrow am I going to have to get up and be intentional in my Christian life? Absolutely. What about the next moment? Yes. This side of eternity, you're going to be every day, every moment, making a decision saying, hey, intentionally my life is about Christ. And let me just help you. You're going to have some successes, but you're going to have some failures too. And all of us have failures that we wish not to even talk about. But listen, we have to strive intentionally. Next, number four, in your notes there, our lives must be settled. Settled. Notice the other great New Testament word that's listed there in verse 27. He says that in the clause, I may hear of your affairs, that ye, now here's the word, stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together. The Greek New Testament word there means to stand fast. It means this. You ready for it? You're going to be like, I didn't even know this. It means to hold your ground regardless of danger. It's a military term. Stand fast. Hold your ground regardless of danger. Let me say it this way. Don't ever go back. Don't ever go back. How many of us have a life that was prior to being saved? Raise your hand. You remember And it wasn't real life, but you understand what I'm saying. You were physically alive before you got saved. How many of us can remember some of those things? Raise your hand. Some of you might not remember that much, but a lot of us can. What Paul's saying here is don't go back. Don't go back. Don't go back. You take three steps forward for the Lord, wonderful. Don't go back three steps backwards. Keep moving forward. Stand fast on truth. Don't go back. Refuse to surrender. I refuse to surrender. I'm reminded of the three recorded for us in the book of Daniel. We would look at that for just a minute. If you'll turn in your Bible to Daniel chapter 3, I want you to see. We already know the story. Ezekiel, Daniel, in your Bible there. Daniel chapter 3, if you look down at verse, let's begin in verse number 1 here. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits, the breadth 70 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, you might say everybody, all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Let me stop and say this. The nation of Israel, because of their idolatry, the southern kingdom is in captivity. The northern kingdom had already gone into captivity, and now the southern kingdom's in captivity. They're going to be there for 70 years. This was decreed by God. Here they are in a foreign land. And so you have these Israelites. These are the nation of Israel that had to figure out how to live godly in a foreign land that was idolatrous. Okay? And so we have this, this king, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. And he makes this image. Notice verse number 3. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Let me just say one thing about this. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, there's going to be an image set up one day that lives, moves, and talks as if it's alive. I don't know what it's going to be, but guess what? They're going to be commanded to worship the image and the beast. They're going to be commanded to fall down just like these three were. You say, that can never happen. That can never happen. Listen, there's coming a day when it's going to happen again. And everybody in the world is going to be told, you better worship this image and the beast in the tribulation period. And so here these are. The image has been set up. Verse number 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is, notice the language, commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that of whatever time you hear the sound of all these instruments, I'm not going to read them, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship the same, and worship it, shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a what? Burning, fiery furnace. Now, we'll read the rest of this next week. We know how this story goes. We know how this turns out. But I'm just trying to illustrate to you this. As Christian, you need to stand fast and not surrender in this idea of having the mind of Christ. You need to stand fast on what God has taught you, and you need to move forward for Christ. Because guess what? It's not time to figure out you're going to stand fast when the world comes to you and says, you better fall down or else we're going to burn you alive. It's not at that moment that you make the decision and say, now I'm going to stand fast. Now I'm going to get strong in the Word of God. Listen. You need to make a decision beforehand right now that, look, regardless of what happens, regardless of what takes place, I'm standing with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm standing on the Word of God. How many would say this? This would be pretty fearful. If tomorrow we woke up, Donald Trump gets installed as president, and the first edict he makes is that every Christian who says the name of Christ is thrown in jail. I wonder how that would result in the United States of America. How many Christians would be like, I ain't going to jail. I'm not going to stand up for Christ. And I'm simply trying to tell you, as a preacher and as a man that also has flesh just like you, if you don't make a decision now that you're going to stand for Christ, regardless, you have a great potential of folding like a deck of cards when that day comes. And so this is the idea. This is what Paul's telling them. Why is Paul telling the church of Philippi this? Because they endured persecution. They were facing persecution for the faith. And he says, look, you need to strive with one mind. You need to have one way of thinking. You need to head in the same direction. You need to have the mind of Christ. You need to stand fast on what you know, on what you've been taught. Stand on the Word of God. Stand fast with one mind, one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is the importance of a local assembly of believers, by the way. You know why? Because we get around each other. We rub elbows with each other, so to speak. And we get exhorted and encouraged in the Lord to continue forward. Sometimes it is that there'll be Christians among us. You're already seeing them start to turn out of the way. And one brother goes to another brother, or a sister goes to a sister and says, hey, you need to watch out. Don't head in that direction. You're turning out of the way. What are we doing? We're standing fast with one mind and one spirit for the faith of the gospel. We encourage and exhort each other to head the same direction. Why are we starting the Bible reading in January? Why, Brother Russell, bring it up. Why do we have these books? Because we want to stand with one mind and one spirit striving for the faith of the gospel. That's why. I'm never going to encourage you not to read your Bible. I'm always going to encourage you to read your Bible. Spend time with the Lord. Walk with Him. Draw close to the Lord. Why? Because we're standing fast in one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Do you get it? This is functional right here. What we're doing right now, this is functional. This is functional for the Christian life. When you open the Word of God, you're meeting with God. It's functional for the Christian life. Understand what it is that you're doing. What are you doing? Jesus said, sanctify him with thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's functional for the Christian life. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. And we'll finish this up.